Let's pray together. Father, we do declare you holy tonight. We thank you that you are transcendent, that you are beyond the universe, above and over the universe, the one who holds it all in your hand. And yet you are a God who is very near, a God who knows us. You know when we sit down, you know when we stand up. The Word tells us you know our thoughts even before we speak them. The Word tells us that your mind thought on us over and over and over and over again today. And that's amazing to us, that a God that is so great somehow is intimately involved with our lives. We thank you for that. We thank you for how you demonstrate that to us in our lives. And tonight I pray that as we look in your Word, that your Holy Spirit would be here again to teach us and lead us and guide us into your truth, to stir our hearts with what it is you want to speak to us tonight. And we'll just give you the thanks, we'll give you the praise for that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Well, it's good to see you tonight. I was just standing backstage going, man, alive. I've been out and running around again for the last 2 weeks, and it just... I'm now on the ground for a long time, all right? But did some training in Brazil 2 weeks ago, and then this past weekend we had the opportunity to take in a 3-game weekend with my son out in Philadelphia, and he's got the best team of his life. And so that was really exciting for Susan and I to watch Jonathan. They actually beat one of the top teams in the country at their level of ball. And so I'm hoping that he may be a national contender this year. A lot of fun. I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 17 tonight, and we're going to actually finish up this series that we began in September. And then next week, we're just going to spend some time in Thanksgiving as we're right before Thursday, our Thanksgiving day. But I want to finish this particular passage tonight where Jesus... I call it the real Lord's Prayer, because the prayer he gave for us to pray is really the disciples' prayer. He said, this is how you should pray. But this is Jesus in the upper room, the night before he's to be crucified. And he is praying, and we get to see his heart and what it is that he prays for us. It was a number of years ago when our denomination's annual convention was still held at Taylor University in Upland, Indiana. I ran into a guy one of those years named Kurt Spangler, who had been one of my favorite Sunday school teachers from back home. In fact, our whole class of rambunctious junior hires, from the time we were in 6th grade, 7th grade, 8th grade, 3 years in a row, we voted Kurt Spangler to be our Sunday school teacher. We wanted no one else. Now, that's pretty good for junior hires. And I loved going to church because of Kurt. He was an interest. I can still remember some of his lessons. That's pretty impressive for 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. Not only that, but we were impressed by the size of his biceps as well. He was a little kid in high school, but he graduated with 125 pounds or something, and he went to work in this feed mill shoveling corn. And he did that for a couple years, and he turned into this guy that looked like Hercules. I mean, he'd walk around in front of us. He had a chest out to here, you know, his arms out to here. It's like he had to turn sideways to go through a door, you know. And we were really impressed by this kind of thing. He was a very influential man in my life. I still have some of his notes, some of the poems that he wrote to me on my birthday during those years. And while I had known Kurt quite well, I had never really gotten to know his wife too well at all. Now, we knew she was beautiful. Junior hires tend to be able to spot that. But I had never really gotten to know her. And so I was literally stunned when I ran into them at annual convention. This is sometime probably in the early 90s. I don't know. We were going here at Northwoods. And after he asked me how it was going at Northwoods, his wife said to me, I want you to know, Cal, that I pray for you every day. I don't know that I can adequately explain to you how those words impacted my heart. Yes, I know that we all have people who pray for us. There are times it seems that God lays someone on our heart, we pray for them, or we might have seasons where we really are praying faithfully for someone. But somehow that this woman would make a commitment to consciously pray for me every day was unbelievable to me. Several years later, I ran into them again while I was back home this time, and while I figured she had prayed very devotedly for me during that particular period of time during which she had shared that she prays for me every day, again, and this is several years later, she came up to me and she said, "Cal, I just want you to know that I pray for you every day." That's always been amazing to me. And while I don't know for sure how or why I became her prayer assignment, I can tell you that it has always meant a lot to me to know that daily I'm being lifted before the throne some 350 miles away from here in a little town called Pettisville, Ohio. Let me ask you this. How special would it be for you to know that someone's commitment to you ran so deeply that they were committed to praying for you on a daily basis? Maybe some of you have somebody like that in your life. You know how special that is. But I want to assure you tonight that while maybe you can't name someone in your relational world who does that for you, I want you to know that someone's commitment to you does run that deep. The greatest intercessor who ever lived prays for you every day. One who has tremendous intimacy with the Father and tremendous power and authority before the Father's throne lifts you before the throne every day. This is what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. You might want to just turn back there sometime when you got a chance and underline this. It says, He, Jesus, talking about Him being this eternal high priest now in heaven for us, it says He ever lives to make intercession for us. It means He's doing that all the time. This is what He's doing for you in heaven. Right now, before the Father's throne. Moreover, the Bible says in Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what, and the Greek there is actually, we don't even know how sometimes to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So isn't it great to know tonight that you have in Jesus and the Holy Spirit the two greatest intercessors praying for you on a regular basis? I think that's pretty good news, because they tend to know how to pray. They tend to know what we need. They tend to know what the Father's will is for us, and they intercede in accordance with His will. Man, I'm glad to know I've got those prayer partners tonight. Now, the question is, what do you suppose they pray? I mean, wouldn't it be great to take a look at their list? What they prayed for you today? Father, keep Cal from getting a big head because his Packers wiped out the Bears and in fact, don't let him say anything about it, you know? So I'm not going to say anything about it, okay? I repent. Now, what do you suppose would be on that list? See, it may include any number of specific needs that we had for this day, but beyond that, I'm quite sure it would include some of these things listed in Jesus' prayer for us in John 17, verses 6 to 26. Here it's like Jesus lets us in on His prayer list for us. And since these petitions are on His prayer list, they probably ought to be on ours as we come into agreement with Jesus concerning what He prays for us. I mean, I think He has a pretty good idea of what I need, so I want to be in agreement with Him. I don't want to be telling, "Oh, don't pray that for me, Jesus." No, not that. The Bible holds out this tremendous prayer promise to us in 1 John 5 and 14 and 15. It says, "This is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him." Now, a good way to know that we're praying according to God's will is learning to pray the things that are first and foremost on Jesus' list. So tonight I want to teach you how to come into agreement with the Father's will by learning to pray what Jesus prayed for you in His prayer that night in the upper room with His disciples. And I want to note five key petitions that we can always pray with great assurance in approaching the throne, because these are on Jesus' prayer list. Petition number one is this: Lord, protect me by the power of your name. Now notice this petition in John chapter 17 and verses 11 and 12. I know that this says that Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he has more than just the 12 in mind here, okay? Because then it goes on and says Jesus prays for all believers, but there were more than just 12 followers. He's praying for his followers. And this is what he prays in verse 11 and 12. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Look at this. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. So I'm assuming the name he's talking about is Jesus. So that they may be one as we are one. Verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him. He's not going to agree with this prayer. And then move on over to verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but there again, this is a prayer for protection, that you protect them from the evil one. Now, I'm so grateful to know that my protection is high on Jesus' prayer list for me. It's a prayer that we can pray with assurance because Jesus prays it for us on a regular basis. Lord, protect me by the powerful name of Jesus. But let's be clear about the focus of this protection. While it certainly can apply to my physical protection, I believe that is secondary concern here. Jesus seems to link my need for protection first and foremost to my relationship with God. Protect the relationship, because that's the lifeline. He prays for my protection from any scheme of the evil one that would sever the oneness that I have with God. That I would be protected from anything in this world that would supplant my relationship with the Father, even as Judas fell away from Jesus over his fascination with money and ended up betraying him. Father, protect them. Protect them from how the evil one gets in there and brings separation to that relationship. So we need to be aware that there is a constant war going on for the affection of our hearts. The old hymn said it so well, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Do you understand the sentiments of that song? Have you ever wondered, following a time of worship where you have encountered the fresh presence and nearness of Jesus, you've been in that moment and you have wondered how you could ever be moved away from that closeness? And I mean, you were strong, you felt close, and then maybe just a day or two later, maybe even not even that long, you find your heart cold and distant and susceptible to every temptation known to man. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And so we need to pray, Lord, protect my oneness with you through the powerful name of Jesus. Lord, protect me from falling prey to anything the enemy would throw in my path to drag me away from my relationship with you. For you guys see, it's out of the protection of that relationship of oneness with him that we find all other protection. We are protected and we are preserved for our heavenly home. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, it'd be great to do a Bible study just on God's protection, but the Apostle Paul said, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. As we set ourselves to fulfilling God's will for us, we can confidently pray for His protection from evil people who would stop us. So the Apostle Paul is talking about, pray for me that as we spread the word, that the word will grow and it will bear fruit. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verses 2 and 3, he writes, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And yes, we also learn to pray for physical protection from any evil scheme of the enemy to harm us. That's certainly included here, but it's out of that oneness with Jesus that all of the other protection flows. I shared with our staff an experience I had just 2 weeks ago this past Sunday. My mother-in-law had called me, I think the Thursday or Friday before, and had asked me if I could come out there to Iowa and work about 50 acres of ground for her, since my dad-in-law wasn't capable of running the tractor any longer. As I surveyed my schedule, I knew that if I didn't get out there on the 3rd, just 2 weeks ago this past Monday, it probably wouldn't happen anytime soon. So I just said, you know what, I'll drive out Sunday evening because I have inside Northwoods after church. You know, I knew I'd be tired, but okay, Lord, you want me to do this? If this is an assignment, I'm going to trust you for strength and power, and I'll be glad to do this for my mom-in-law. And so I just told her, you have everything ready to go. I'll work like a dog on Monday, drive back here Monday night so I can be here ready to go on Tuesday for our staff meeting, this type of thing. Well, that Sunday morning, I woke up with a sense of foreboding and a sense that I needed to pray for my protection. Now, guys, I don't recall ever a time in my life that I have been awakened with that thought. That morning, I had the sense that I was going to hit a deer on my trip to Iowa, since I would be driving in the dark. And so I just started to intercede for protection, and I asked God, if this is you just warning me in advance, I ask you now to clear the road and keep me from harm. And that morning, as I waited on the Lord, because part of what I'm doing here at the end of the year is just kind of some listening exercises, and I was asking, Lord, is there anything particularly from the Word of God that you want me to read today? And I just waited, and it seemed like Psalm 20 settled on my heart. And I didn't know Psalm 20. I turned there, and the very first verse says this, may the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. It's kind of the very thing Jesus is praying in this section. So I simply took that promise and I began to pray it. So Lord, I don't know what that was about this morning, but I am claiming your protection right now. I claim it over my life. I claim it over my family, over my vehicle, over this trip. I just prayed protection. And when I took off that evening, I fully expected that I might encounter a close call with a deer. And while I saw a lot of evidence of deer that had suffered two close calls, you know, with the semi-trucks and this type of thing, I never saw a deer that night, and I arrived at my in-laws' home in Iowa 3 hours later, grateful for God's safety and protection. I worked all day Monday and finished that evening too tired and too sore to drive home, so I figured I'd just take off at 5 in the morning on Tuesday and get back here by 8 o'clock. Well, the next morning, I awoke at 4:30 a.m., and immediately that sense, pray for protection. And I thought, well, maybe this prayer was about the trip and not just the way out here. Maybe it's about going home too, you know, that type of thing. And so I spent a little time praying for protection from that deer, thinking that maybe I'd meet my assignment out there this morning. And guys, I've never in my life had a close encounter with a deer while I've been driving. But 1.5 hour into this trip, there he was. And there was no way I was going to miss him if he decided to come in front of me. I mean, it was all happening like this, you know. And I just said, okay, Jesus, here it is, protect me. And all in a matter of a split second, that deer was running full speed along the shoulder of the road, and I know, it, you know, he's going to dart this way or he's going to dart that way. If he darts this way, you know, it's grill kill, and who knows what happens to my car. And in that moment, he darts the other way. And I went on my way thanking God for his protection, but I was also thanking him that out of my relationship with him, I was able to pick up the strong sense of my need to pray for protection. You see, if I had been nurturing a wandering heart that Sunday morning, and God had been trying to speak to me, I might not have picked up on it, or I might have just, you know, brushed it off as my own thoughts. See, this is why oneness and intimacy with God is so important. Because I believe there are many times he's trying to speak to us and we just, for whatever reason, don't register. But I know this for sure, that when my heart has wandered, I'm going to be much less likely to listen when God is trying to get through to me. And that is why Jesus, at the top of his list, prays for protection. That our relationship of oneness with the Father, yes, that'll spill over hopefully into oneness with each other because we'll pray about that, but our relationship of oneness with the Father would be protected and preserved from the evil one interrupting that. I think that's a great thing for us to pray since Jesus prayed it in the will of God for us. Father, Lord, protect me by the power of your name. And there's a second item on Jesus' list that seems pretty important to him. At least he's talked about it numerous times in these chapters. Petition number two is this: Lord, give me the full measure of your joy within me. Look at what Jesus prays in John 17 and verse 13. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I think this is an incredible prayer for us. We talked about this 3 weeks ago, and I quoted from John Eldridge's new book, Walking with God, where he writes about how the clarity of our need for joy seems to easily get lost in the day-to-day grind of life. And I quoted this. He said, joy as a category seemed irrelevant, nice but unessential, like owning a hot tub. And he said it distant too, like the hot tubs in Fiji. He said, wouldn't it be nice? Ain't going to happen. He says, life's not really about joy. I've got all this stuff that has to get done. The mail's stacking up. I haven't paid the bills in 2 months. The service engine soon light came on in the Honda. He says, joy, he says, seems to me life's about surviving and getting a little pleasure along the way. That's what seemed true. And he asks, really now, how much do you think about joy? Do you see it as essential to your life or something that God insists on? And my answer to that question when I first read the book was, no, I don't suppose that I see joy as something essential to my life. It's nice to have when it shows up, but it wasn't a category in my life that I would say God insisted on. I mean, it's not like holiness, and it's not like purity, and integrity, and honesty, and these kind of things. But then isn't it interesting that joy makes it so high on the list of what Jesus prays for us and what he wants for us? He prays, Father, I want them to have the full measure of my joy within them. Let me ask you, how is that prayer being answered in your life these days? Are you coming into agreement with that prayer in your life these days? That if that was so high on Jesus' list, maybe it ought to make it on your list as well. In agreement with him. Is that even a category that you pray about? Lord, fill me with your joy and strip away from my life anything that keeps me from your fullness of joy. Can you begin to see why this might be a crucial request to have answered in your life? Don't you think the enemy knows that when your life is filled with joy, there's not a whole lot he can do with you? Think about it. When you are filled with joy, you are strong. That's why Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You are strong, you are vibrant, you are alive in your faith when you are filled with joy. But man, if Satan can just steal your joy and get you discouraged and get you worn down, then you'll start looking for some sort of counterfeit joy to just make you feel alive once in a while. Do you understand why joy is so important? Guys, understand this tonight. The battle in your life is against your joy. Just think about what has happened even this week to rob you of your joy. I imagine you can come to moments where, oh yeah, man, I didn't think that that might have been a diabolical plot to rob me of my joy, but man, I see it. All kinds of things that have been fighting your joy this week. And you just think it's the normal course, you know, well, guess I'm not going to have any joy today after that happened. See? And then robbed of joy and worn down, you're even more prone to wander. See? I had to chuckle several times about what happened while I was on my way up here to speak about joy 3 Wednesdays ago. You wouldn't have believed it. At first, as I was leaving my office just before the service was to begin, my printer wouldn't work. I tend to like to have some notes with me, you know. And so for just a moment, my heart went into panic mode. And incredibly, now people don't usually believe this kind of thing, but I figured out a way to get my message notes printed off. So I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. But just for a moment, something was there attacking the joy, see. I came up the back stairs back here and through the door, and it was pitch black in the backstage area, and someone had left a big speaker right in front of the door. And I was going full tilt when I hit that sucker. Bashed my shin, you know, about lost my balance. And just for a moment, I wasn't feeling a whole lot of joy. I wasn't thinking joyful thoughts. So I had just a minute to grab my mic out here on the stage. I went backstage to wire up, and when I went to fasten the mic to my belt, I was missing the clip. Things got a little clip on them. See? So I went back to the sound booth to get a clip, came back to put it on, and this earpiece part fell off. So I'm back there trying to make sure that thing's all on there. I fastened that back on, just spent time backstage praying from my heart, said, Lord, this isn't funny. I'm talking about joy tonight. It's like an all-out war and assault on my heart right now. I walked out here to preach, and there was some misconnection with the booth. You wouldn't believe it if I told you what was going on. And I didn't think the mic was working, so I grabbed a handheld mic. I found out later on that that was a nightmare because I grabbed the wrong mic of all the mics that I could have grabbed. And all of that while I was speaking on joy, it took all of 5 minutes to get me from ready to, oh man, my heart's in trouble. Now, I share that to say, if all of that can happen in just 1 5-minute section between my office and this stage at church, think of what can happen in 1 day or 1 week out there in the world. The battle in your life is against your joy. That's why we need to pray for the protection of our hearts and for our fullness of joy. And we need to, the minute we feel that attack coming, we need to bring our hearts before the Lord and say, I'm in agreement with you, Jesus. I need fullness of joy. And I need protection of my heart. See, joy is not just a nice to have quality in our lives when it shows up. It's at the top of Jesus' list for us because it's essential. It's essential to maintaining a healthy, strong, vibrant walk with God. So we come into agreement with that one. And then there's a third item on Jesus' list that needs to make it onto ours. Petition number 3 was this, Lord, sanctify me by your truth. Look at verse 17. Jesus prays, we'll start in 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. And then he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. But he says, sanctify them, Father. And in agreement with that, we pray, Lord, sanctify me by your truth. Now, what does that mean? See, that word sanctify means to be set apart for some good purpose or use. It carries with it the idea of separation from evil, that we might be devoted or consecrated fully to God. So our Lord is praying, Father, I want these followers of mine to be consecrated fully to you. I want them to be set apart for your good purposes. And notice how he said that this setting apart happens by the truth. And he said, your word is truth. Jesus is praying that God's word will effectively work in our lives, that it might produce in us the fruit of sanctification that God intended. See, when our hearts have been changed, when our hearts have been shaped by God's truth, and we order our lives by His truth, we are truth carriers out there in the world, it does set us apart from the rest of the world. And Jesus prays that we will function in this world as those who are set apart by the truth. Guys, never apologize for being one of his set apart ones. He doesn't say we're to be set apart because we're weird. He doesn't say we're to be set apart because we talk weird or act weird or dress weird or all the other weird ways believers have sought to distinguish themselves from the world over the years. Just be one who is set apart by the truth. And you'll be peculiar enough. So someone wants you to join them in cheating on a test, and you say, can't do it. What do you mean you can't do it? Why can't you do it? Because it's not right. It's not in accordance with the truth. You're dating or engaged, and your friends wonder why you two aren't sexually active or haven't moved in with each other. Why? Can't do it. What do you mean you can't do it? Everybody else is doing it. It's not right. It's not in accordance with the truth. Clerk gives you $5 too much. Got to give it back. Kids are going, why do you give it back? Because it wouldn't be right to keep that. It wouldn't be in accordance with the truth. So we come into agreement with Jesus, and we learn to pray, Lord, every day and in every way, make me a person who is set apart from this world and set apart unto you by the truth. Make me a person of your word, that I may live out its truth in all of my dealings. And guys, that would distinguish any church who is serious about doing that. Distinguish any person who's sanctified, set apart by the truth. And Jesus is pretty serious about this one because it makes it on his list. So three petitions that Jesus prays in accordance with God's will. Lord, protect me by your name. Fill me with your joy. Sanctify me by your truth. There's a fourth item on Jesus' list. Petition number four, I'll just say it this way. Lord, make me a uniter instead of a divider. Let's look at verses 20 to 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Several times, Jesus prays for our unity and oneness and seems to indicate that such unity has a profound impact on a watching world. And as such, it becomes incumbent upon each one of us to pray for the heart of a uniter rather than a divider. How are you doing with that? I think we'd have to admit that this hasn't always been a strong suit of the Church of Jesus Christ. I was seated next to a guy named Brent on the way home from Brazil a couple weeks ago. He'd had a little too much to drink, but he wanted to talk, so I was asking the Holy Spirit to give understanding. Man, we talked for a couple hours. And he had a lot of objections as to why he hadn't been able to give his life to Christ. His wife was a Christian and this type of thing. But he said, you know, I look at her life, and he says, she seems to have something negative to say about everybody when she comes home from church. She's just constantly talking about the other Christians. Did you see what that person was wearing? Did you see that? On and on. He said, that doesn't seem right to me. He said, I'm not a Christian. And he said, I don't talk about people like that. He said, no, I feel guilty because I'm talking about my wife right now, but I'm just telling you that she talks about people, Christians. It doesn't make sense to me. And then he said, you know, beyond that, it just seems that all these churches who claim to love and follow Jesus Christ can't get along with each other. Now, guys, that might have been a smokescreen, and I talked to him about that possibility. But at the same time, I had to admit that we haven't always been the best at exemplifying the spirit of the one we claim to follow. And I assured him that rather than putting his eyes on people who didn't adequately represent the Jesus Christ they claim to follow, you have to deal with Jesus himself. But still, it'd be easier for people, maybe, see, if they saw in the church this kind of oneness that Jesus prayed for among those who claim to follow him. You know, a book I picked up several years ago called When the Saints Come Storming In. It highlights several moments in church life that make me wonder whether Jesus ever questions whether the Father is listening to his prayers, particularly when it comes to oneness and unity. This was at a Pennsylvania church where two services were held at the same time each Sunday morning. Some 20 people met in the main auditorium with the pastor who had been voted out but refused to leave, continuing to control the money as treasurer. Downstairs, over 80 folks were led in worship by a returned missionary who, at their invitation, was acting as pastor until the deposed minister left. Sometimes a state trooper parked outside to ensure order. An amusing news story from Wales told of a feud in a church looking for a new pastor. It read, "Yesterday, the two opposition groups both sent ministers to the pulpit. Both spoke simultaneously, each trying to shout above the other. Both called for hymns, and the congregation sang too, each side trying to drown out the other. Then the groups began shouting each other. Bibles were raised in anger. The service turned into bedlam. Through it all, the two preachers continued trying to outshout each other with their sermons. Eventually, a deacon called a policeman. Two came in and began shouting for the congregation to be quiet. They advised the 40 persons in the church to return home. The rivals filed out, still arguing. Last night, one of the groups called a Let's Be Friends meeting. It broke up in an argument." And see, a watching world just kind of shakes its head while a praying Jesus weeps for the oneness he so desires. Now, guys, this isn't just about churches. See, churches are made up of people. The church is people, see. This is about our hearts. How ready are you to divide with other believers and over what issues? I want to tell you, if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we both love Jesus, and we believe that we are saved through his blood alone, and we're both seeking to listen to him and obey him as best we can, I'm not sure what should divide us. And yet it seems to me that some believers are ready to break fellowship over the slightest issues. Church doesn't play the kind of music I like. Great. Go to one that plays your music, and you know what? There'll be a whole boatload of believers at that church who are ready to leave because that church doesn't play what they like. I've heard people ready to leave churches because the church changed its name to be a bit more relevant. I've heard that around our denomination. Take Mennonite out of it. I'm leaving. I'm going, you know what? You should leave. It was about Mennonite. See? That stuff gets me fired up, you can tell. They don't believe the same things about the end times like I do. Well, good. You want to die on that hill that you've got the end times all figured out? That you're ready to divide with other believers over it? Oh, they believe these gifts are operative and those aren't. Get over it. You are never going to find a church where everybody believes exactly like you do on every little issue. And if you do, guess what? It's going to be a church of one. And then you're probably going to fight yourself. See, our focus needs to be on the unity we have in Jesus Christ. You don't break fellowship with people when that's your focus. So let me ask you, where's your focus? Are you focused on what unites us in Christ, or are you focused on all the things that divide? I know what Jesus was praying for. It was this passage God used 14 years ago to bring me back into fellowship with a brother that I couldn't stand. I wasn't focused on our unity in Christ. I was focused on all the things I couldn't stand about him. And as I listened to a message on unity at a conference, and he was seated at my table, the Lord said, "Kel, you go to your brother tonight and you repent of your attitudes towards him." And I was like, "You've got to be kidding me." See, we can hear this stuff and just, phew. Not me. God said, "You do it." And I want to tell you, by the time God had hammered my heart to bits, I went and I asked his forgiveness, and today I have a wonderful relationship with this brother I formerly couldn't stand. And when I asked myself, what changed? I'm not aware of anything about him that changed. What changed was God dealt with the junk in my heart that was keeping me divided from him. And I found, once that junk was gone, that I was able to love him. Which leads to this fifth petition. Before I go there, maybe some of you need to ask the question, who is it, Lord, that I've divided from? Because I'm focused on all the wrong things. What a great thing if there'd be some repentance, even tonight. Forgive me. You know, I lost sight of who we are in Jesus and what we have in common. But petition number five, it's one we pray because Jesus prayed it for us. Lord, let your love be in me. Verse 26, Jesus prayed, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. What an amazing request. Jesus is saying, Father, that special love that you have for me is the very love I want to be in those who follow me. Now think of that. If the same love of the Father is in me as was in Jesus, that means I have the capacity to love like he does. That means I have the capacity to actually turn the other cheek when someone wrongs me. That means I don't have to yell at the driver who cut me off in traffic, but maybe can bless them and pray for whatever is causing their hurry in that moment. Means that I have the capacity to continue loving those who decide that they no longer want to walk in fellowship with me. It means I have the capacity to stay quiet when people gossip about me. It means that I have the capacity to love my enemy, and when he's hungry, to feed him, and when he's thirsty, to give him drink. See, most of the failures in my life as a Christian are ultimately failures of love. Failures to love like Jesus loved. I fail to love the person in front of me with the love of Christ Jesus because I don't think I have the capacity. I think it's up to me to love them, and I can't, see. But see, if I'm learning to pray in agreement with Jesus, I will find that I have the capacity to love like that because that is what Jesus promises if we will align ourselves with his petitions for us. So we pray, Lord, let your love be in me so that I love with your love. Now, there's one more awesome petition, and we won't make that number six, but we'll conclude with that this evening. It's verse 24 here in this passage. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. And see, while the ultimate fulfillment of that prayer will occur one day, when we go to be with him, I'm grateful that we can have a foretaste even now of what he's praying here, as we learn to pray, Lord, I just want to be where you are, and I want to see your glory. And the beauty of that is that as we learn to pray with Jesus, and he answers these prayers in our lives, then we will live with a deep sense of being with him, and we will see his glory displayed in and through our lives as he protects us by his name, as he fills us with his joy, as he sanctifies us by his truth, as he knits us together as one and lives in us through love. This is the Lord's prayer for you. Agree with him that those prayers will be answered in your life. You have every right to stand on them and to believe that God is answering them because they are in accordance with the heart of the Father. And right there, sit, Jesus says, there's my list. You know, there's a lot of other things he's maybe praying for us, but those are high on his list for you and me. And I'm glad to know I got him praying for me. Amen? Let's stand together for prayer. And I want you just to pray those prayers tonight very quickly. We'll go through as we finish up this time. We'll just agree with Jesus about what he's praying for us. I want you to just pray these in your heart tonight. Will you first of all just thank him? Lord, I thank you that you are my intercessor. I thank you that you ever live to intercede for me. And you know how much I need it, Lord. You know that my heart is prone to wander, and I feel it often. But I say with the hymn writer tonight, here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it for thy courts above. Lord, I want to walk in agreement with what you pray for me before the Father. And so tonight I pray, Lord, protect me by the power of your name. How I thank you for your protection. And Lord, I pray, give me the full measure of your joy within me. Oh, Father, we need your joy, and I'm so grateful to know that you're a God who wants to fill me with joy. I need that in my heart because I am prone to wander. And I don't want to have any other lesser joys taking place in my heart. So fill me with your joy. Lord, sanctify me by your truth. Will you set me apart as belonging to you simply because I am one who has been radically transformed by your word and by your truth? That's the weirdness I want in this world, that I know your truth and I follow it, and I'm set apart because of that. And then, Lord, will you make me a uniter instead of a divider? God, would you forgive me for every word I have ever spoken against a brother or sister in Christ Jesus? Oh, God, may I be known for words of encouragement, words of lifting up. If I got nothing good to say, that my mouth would stay closed. I would be a uniter instead of a divider. God, that my heart would beat with oneness for the body of Christ. And that we would find in our brothers and sisters that place of standing in Jesus and what he's done for us, our common faith in Christ, our common love for him, our common home in heaven, the fact that the ground is level at the foot of the cross and that we have been forgiven together through his blood. And because of that, I love you as brother. I love you as sister. And you may not agree with me in every point of doctrine, but we are brother and sister in Jesus. And so we will focus on what unites us. God, would you give us that heart? And then, Father, would you let your love be in me, that I could simply, in the moment, love with the love of Jesus Christ, that I would have a capacity that goes beyond my own earthly flesh. I would have a capacity that is supernatural in origin to be able to love like you love. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the glory that will be seen in and through my life and the lives of my brothers and sisters as we simply agree with you and see these powerful petitions answered in our lives. We pray it for the glory of Jesus' name and for his glory alone. And all God's people said, amen.